This is the third message that is part of the series on Words Matter from 1 Corinthians 2:13, speaking spiritual truths in spiritual words. It is not enough to have spiritual truth if you do not use spiritual words. God has commanded the truth, but He has also commanded the words that we use to convey the truth. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the lie that is perpetrated, and we will look at three great lies. The first one was the term unchurched. And how the problem is not that people are unchurched, but that they are unsaved. Getting bodies into church does nothing. We cannot, as most, the gospel into people. People must be convicted and repent. And having them join a church or attend a church or go to programs is not the answer. Last week we looked at the issue of growing the church and church growth and how we want church growth, but how Jesus said, "I will build my church." And it is Jesus that must build the church, or we build only an organization, but nothing that will last for eternity. And today we come to the third great deception that has infiltrated the church in America. The first was the concept of unchurched. The second, church growth. Today, the one that is tied into those two things, the phrase seeker sensitive. The church today says to grow, we must be sensitive to seekers. We must gear the church to seekers. This is what God says. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. Let's begin at verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. We will end there. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, may we see with your eyes the hearts that each of us were born with, a heart that so easily runs to sin, that is so easy to seduce to sin, and yet so hard to train in righteousness, a heart that never seeks you but always must be drawn. Lord, may we see the truth of your word that we might live acceptable lives in your sight. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is absolutely clear. If we engineer our church to appeal to seekers, we are engineering our church to seek for no one. There is no one who seeks God. That's what Paul wrote. He is quoting from Isaiah, who wrote the same thing. There is no one, verse 11, who understands. No one who seeks God. The seeker is an illusion. There is no one who seeks. C.S. Lewis said it perfectly when he said this, I was a sinner who ran from God, but the hounds of heaven tracked me down and dragged me back, kicking and screaming. I must say the same thing of myself. And if you were honest, the same would be true of you. But you say, but there came the day when I turned to God, when I did seek Him. Yes, but that was only long after God had sought you in so many ways. One of the powers that the devil has is the power has the Bible says that when the word is preached, Jesus in the parable of the soils, when the word is preached, anyone who doesn't understand, he said the birds come and pick up the seed and carry it away. One of the powers the devil has is he has the ability to pull from our mind memories of encounters with the gospel where we did not receive Christ. You may not believe that, but if you witness very much to people, you will come to believe that. For there are multitudes of people I could name by name that have gone with me to events that touched them so profoundly that they came out shaking, that they said, oh, I need to get serious with this. And yet they would not, for whatever reason, step across that line. A month later, 3 months later, 5 months later, you would talk to them about that event, and their response would be what? That never happened. You remember when you went to this? I don't think I ever went to that. It was on this date. No, that can't be right. There are no seekers. We talked at great length a week ago today, about John chapter 6. These people have been chasing Jesus all over because He gave them free food. Because He put on a show and healed the sick. And now they're chasing Him from one end of Galilee to the other. And yet, when they find Him, they are unable to come to faith. And Jesus says in John 6, 44, these words. Jesus says, except the Father in heaven draw you, you cannot come to me. Look at what Paul writes about this. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 25, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. He is instructing Timothy in how to be a pastor, how to be a church leader, how to be a godly Christian, how to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And he says this, beginning at verse 24, and the Lord's servant, do you want to be the Lord's servant? You want to serve the Lord? And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Now, we know Paul debated with people all the time. He's not talking about debating truth against lies. He's talking about you can't just argue about every little stupid thing. Ever met people that just want to argue about everything? Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Verse 25, and here we need to look closely. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. You can sit in a church for 50 years. I have known person after person went to this church or that church, and many of those churches were liberal churches where you couldn't find the gospel with a magnifying glass. some of those churches were churches where I know for a fact the gospel was preached. And it was preached powerfully and consistently. Not just, you know, there's some church, well, we preach the gospel, yes, once every 15 years, whether you need it or not, we lay out the gospel. But don't take it too seriously, because we're all good people here and you don't need it. No, I'm not talking that. I'm talking churches where the gospel, and yet you talk to them about the gospel, and they say, I've never heard that in my church. And I know for a fact their pastor, I've prayed with their pastors. When I was in Bridgeton, I've known men that preached the gospel with great power, and yet person after person would say, I've never heard that. Why? Because God has to grant repentance. You can't get it on your own. Because there's no one who seeks God. Now, here's the question. If a person has to be drawn by the Holy Spirit, if the God the Father has to draw them to come to Jesus, if God has to grant them repentance before they can be saved, how can I know who God is drawing? How can I know who God is drawing? Well, the modern church, the so-called evangelical church, which isn't, as Richard Owen Roberts says so astutely, the evangelical church of our day resembles in exact detail the liberal church of 50 years ago, except that they're not honest enough to admit it, and the liberals were. They say, here's how we can know. If they'll respond to a felt need. And you see, the only way that you can attract seekers is to appeal to their felt need. Well, Jesus did that. He fed the multitudes. Yes, because they were in a desert and had no food and would have died otherwise. But do you notice that those that he fed, very few of them ever were saved, and the vast majority of them left as quickly as they came, and almost no disciples were made. It is not through felt need. You can have a fear for your marriage, and yet God's not drawing you at all. You can have a concern over the direction your kids' lives are going, and yet have no repentance granted by God. You can have a need for healing and know that you're sick and your body needs a touch and not be in any way drawn to Christ. How can I know who God is drawing? That is the important question. Because if not, I will spend all my time chasing after people that will never be saved, trying to draw in people through entertainment. You know, 50 years ago, one of the great pioneers of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, A.W. Tozer, wrote in one of his columns, he said, the spirit of entertainment can never exist with the spirit of revival. The two are contrary, and when one is present, the other cannot be. You know that in the last 50 years, the church has been permeated with the spirit of entertainment, and how much revival have we had? People pray for revival, but it doesn't come. Why? The spirit of entertainment and the spirit of revival can never coexist. We can appeal to people's felt needs. Oh, they need friendship, so let's get them in a bowling league. Let's get them playing baseball. This just hit me the other day, because now have you seen all the public service ads that are coming on TV? Have you seen this? When I was a kid, there were all those public service ads against smoking. We were talking about that with someone the other day. Do you remember all those? There's still some, but there was a, you remember John Wayne? Remember John Wayne? Standing there saying, I've got cancer. and they don't think I'm going to make it. And you know, I've smoked my whole life, and I wish I hadn't. You remember Yul Brynner? Coughing, wheezing. Oh, what a vital man he was in his prime. Cut down so young with lung cancer, standing there talking about smoking in his last days before he died. Anybody quit smoking because of those ads? Now the big thing is about exercise. Not eating fatty foods, not going to McDonald's. Do you know how much success that's going to have? About as much as the smoking. Do you know why? Do you know why? Television, in its spirit of entertainment, can appeal to our sinful nature, but it never touches our spiritual nature. It can seduce us to wrong things, but it has no, very little power to elevate us to godly things. Struck me the other day about how none of these public service announcements seem to matter in any way, yet ads for things we shouldn't be doing, boy, they just do such powerful things. You ever listen to one of those commercials? You were sitting there, you weren't hungry at all, and you hit about halfway through the commercial, you're rattling your keys, ready to go out the door. Am I wrong? Gotta have it. Oh, the sin of the eye. But it doesn't work the other way, does it? Who ever watched one of those commercials and said, "Ooh, you know, that cigarette smoking, that's bad for me. I'm going to throw them away." Probably they sat there and go, "They're talking about cigarettes. They're talking, oh, I need another one." God help us. How can we know God is drawing a person? Jesus gives us a clear roadmap, and it's found in John chapter 16, verse 8. And we need to gear our churches to this verse. We need to gear our witness to this verse. We need to single in on what God says to do and leave the results to Him. Here it is, John chapter 16, verse 8. John 16, 8. Jesus is telling the forlorn disciples, the disciples that are confused and don't understand and are wondering what's happening and are wondering why the king isn't being exalted and Jesus isn't marching against, and they're wondering what's, and Jesus is telling them, "I'm going to die," and they're going, "Oh, what? No, wait." And Jesus tells them, "It's good for you that I die." What? Because unless I die and go back to the Father, the Holy Spirit will not come. And then he says, and this is why it's so important. Look with me at John chapter 16, beginning at verse 8. Let's start at 7. John 16, chapter 7, verse 7. "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away." What? Man, every time you sent us out without you, we screwed up big time. The only time we can do anything is when you're standing there, and it's good for you, that for us, that you go away. Are you kidding me? Oh, how the disciples must have been confused by that. But he goes on and says, "Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will entertain the world to how nice it is to be a Christian." Is that what your Bible says? He will show the world how fun Jesus is. Well, it is that John Bunyan called this world the carnival, the city of carnival, in his classic work, A Pilgrim's Progress. And it was the city of deception. He says, when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now let us look at the four things the Holy Spirit will do. First of all, He will convict about guilt. He will make people feel guilty. The only person who has any hope at all of being saved is the person who feels guilt. You cannot snooze a person into heaven. You cannot kind of put your arm around them and walk them down the flowery path to heaven. The only way to heaven, Jesus said, is through the eye of the needle. You must bow and crawl, and you must get humbled before God. And the only way that happens is when the Holy Spirit convicts of guilt. And you can draw people into a building, and you can put on a show and light the lights and jam the music and shout from the stage, and everybody leaves happy, but you will not have made a single convert unless the Holy Spirit convicts of guilt. People must feel guilty. And that is our natural state. Our natural state from birth is to feel guilty. We know that we have sinned against God. Have you ever caught a young child in some trespass? Do you see how quickly a young child responds? Catch them with the evidence. Hold the evidence before them and say to a young child, "You have done wrong." And the child melts. Oh, but that doesn't last very long, does it? Very quickly, we harden our hearts against guilt. In fact, Paul, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, 1 Timothy 4, 2, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "These people have seared their conscience with a hot iron." Ever burned yourself really bad? One of the things that a burn does is it kills the nerves and you can no longer feel pain. We can do that to our conscience over time. And in America, we've done that. There is no other way on earth to explain how we can kill 50 million babies and not bat an eye at it. There is no way that it would be possible for people to find themselves not having a single abortion, but one, two, three, four, five abortions, one right after another. There is no way that we could, as a nation, say, "Oh, let's just legalize these drugs that are destroying the lives of so many. Let's just surrender the war. Give it up." God help us. Our conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Jeremiah says it this way. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 12. Have you ever thought of this? Jeremiah 12, 8. "I remember when I was a young man, people used to blush all the time. I had a girl that we sang in the Michaels together when I traveled in the music group. Her name was Penny. Penny had this very fair complexion, and she had the lightest blonde hair you've ever seen. And she wore it very long. It was down to about her waist. She parted it in the middle and had it go back. And you would say something to her, and the blush would start right here. And it would go up her face like a line. Up her face. And then it would hit where her hair was parted, and it would go right up the part." You know what Jeremiah 8:9 says? Listen to these words. "They don't even know how to blush." I was talking with a teacher this week at school who had never really worked with young kids in our program. They're a summer worker. They don't normally work for our system. And they'd worked with older kids, but they'd never worked with the little ones, with kindergarten, preschool. And they said, "I couldn't believe the words that a preschooler was calling me. I couldn't dream that a child 5 years old would say words like that to an adult." They don't even know how to blush. You remember? Do you remember what it used to be like to watch a movie? You know, I don't care who you think is some hot action hero today. You know, there was nobody tougher than guys like John Wayne. But they didn't have to fill their mouths with foulness every 2 seconds to prove they were tough, did they? And we become immune to it. We don't even know how to blush. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He convicts of guilt. And suddenly, the guilt returns. And I understand that I have offended God. And I go to church not to feel good, but to find some escape from my guilt. Number two. Jesus says, when he comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. Second of all, the Holy Spirit deals with the issue of sin. The Holy Spirit points at sin. Oh, don't use that word. We need upbeat sermons today. Jesus did not preach upbeat sermons. He preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know why? The Holy Spirit convicts about sin. We don't even want to mention the word today. We think that somehow we can make disciples without telling them the problem. Would you ever go to a doctor and the doctor goes, well, I think you're perfectly healthy, but we need to do an invasive surgery that you have a 30% chance of dying from. You're doing okay, but I just want to perform this surgery. I haven't performed a surgery in 5 hours. I think that you should be next. Any takers? Is it any wonder that we talk to people today and they do not want to receive God's plan of salvation because they don't understand they have a disease? They've been told they're fine. Just come out to church, listen to the message, go home. You're a good person, everything's fine. No! You have terminal cancer. It is everywhere in your body. You will die. And there's nothing anyone can do to stop it. And there's only one Savior who can save you from it. And when the Holy Spirit comes, sin suddenly stops being a joke. Sin becomes serious. Number three, when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness. Second or third of all, the Holy Spirit speaks of righteousness. Now today, people don't want righteousness. They don't desire righteousness. They want freedom from the consequences of their sin, but they do not want freedom from sin. They want to be free of the addiction of drugs, but still be able to dabble with drugs. They want to be free from the fear of AIDS, but they still want to carry on their immoral lifestyle. They want to never have any economic problems, but they want to be free to pursue greed and corruption. They don't want righteousness. They don't desire it. Oh, that's boring. I was listening to an interview a while ago with some Hollywood hotshot that the world thinks is the model of everything we should be. And they were saying, oh, in this new movie, you're playing a very evil person. I love playing evil people. They're the ones that are fun. Good is so boring. But you see, when the Holy Spirit comes, righteousness suddenly matters. Suddenly, I don't care about anything except I see a holy God judging my life. And I know that only righteousness will sustain me. And then that moment, I seriously consider the Savior. And then finally, number four, when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. King James says, and the judgment to come. When the Holy Spirit comes, I am brought face to face with the reality that I will stand before Almighty God and I will give an account. The church has done everything it can to hide that truth from people today, whether they are believers or unbelievers. The church has minimized, marginalized, pushed to the side, trampled down, hidden in a closet any mention of judgment, but not Jesus Christ. He spoke of judgment more than anyone in the entire Bible. Almost everything we know about hell, we know from the very words of Jesus Himself. For He spoke the most often, the most clearly, and in the most terrifying terms of hell of any person in the entire Scripture, including John the Baptist. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this face judgment. Jesus said, "You." And that crowd included unbelievers and believers. "Will give an account for every single word that you have spoken." You and I will stand before Holy God. And you and I will give an account on some day. Now the question, the only question is, will I give that account at the great white throne and then hear the words, "Away from me, you evildoer, depart into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and I will be thrown alive into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are," or will I hear, "Come to the supper prepared by my Father"? But do not deceive yourself that there will not come a judgment. And Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit will convict of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. Now, if a church is a godly church, if you are a godly believer, then what? If Jesus said the Holy Spirit will convict of guilt, sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come, what is it that you and I should be speaking of? What should a church? "Oh, Pastor, you know, it can be such a downer. We just talk about..." Yes! Because I want the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. That's why, what did Paul say? Look, turn with me to this description of a sermon that Paul preached. Found in Acts chapter 24, the very end of Paul's life, towards the end, at least of his recorded ministry. Paul has the opportunity to appear before a Roman governor. Other than Caesar himself, probably the most powerful person in the kingdom. Certainly, he was the most powerful person in that part of the empire. And there was no one other than Caesar himself who could overrule anything he said. If he said guilty, you were done. If he said innocent, you were free to go. Oh, how today's shameless preachers would have flattered him. Oh, Felix, oh, you are such a good Felix. You know, all we're asking is for a little support for our ministry. You can be part of the team. Can you not hear the flattering words that would have been spoken to this man in our day by the so-called purveyors of the gospel? Here is what Paul said, Acts chapter 24, verse 24. "Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. And he sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus." Spoke about faith. What did he speak about? "Oh, Felix, God can meet you. Do you have a need in your life, Felix? Maybe there's a hunger for accomplishment. Well, you're an accomplished man, but maybe there's an emptiness still in there. Oh, Felix, God can fill any tiny little hole you have left by your already full life." Not for a minute. Verse 25. What did Paul preach? Because he trusted in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring his words to life. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will convict the world of righteousness. On self-control. The opposite of sin. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will convict the world of sin. And the judgment to come. Paul agreed entirely with the Holy Spirit. Paul preached what the Holy Spirit convicted. Now, there are sometimes, and obviously in our day, the Holy Spirit is not working in the same power that he does in other places or at other times. Let us be clear about that. The Bible says that is true. The Bible says, call upon the Lord while he is near. Seek him while he may be found. The obvious implication being there are times when God is not near or cannot be found. But let us be abundantly clear. Even if God is not convicting in his day, it is our responsibility to preach as though he is, and trust that for the single heart who is hearing the word of God, that God can penetrate that heart and bring about true conversion. God didn't save every Jew in Israel in Jesus' day. But he saved 3,000. The vast crowd laughed. 3,000 were saved. He didn't save everyone on the road to Damascus. Most of them cowered in the ditch. But he saved Paul. You know, I think about my high school. I think about my youth group. I think about when the gospel was preached in my hearing. God didn't save all. Many of them laughed. A bunch of them laughed. The church split. Oh, but by God's grace, he saved some of us. Oh, what a different story it would have been if the pastor had come in there not agreeing with the Holy Spirit, not preaching about sin. Do you think I wanted to hear about sin? I loved sin. And I wasn't unchurched. My parents had me there every week. Oh, I loved sin. I couldn't wait for the service to be over. I couldn't wait to be out the door. Oh, that's not to say I didn't love some of the things of church. Boy, when it was entertaining, oh, that was one. How was the service day? Oh, it was great. By which I meant it appealed to all everything in my worldly nature, and I'd had a great old time. Oh, the dinners? Oh, yeah. Food? But I could eat the food and still stay as far away from God as it was possible to be. Oh, but I thank God that a pastor came in and started preaching about sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. Oh, I want you to notice something. The Holy Spirit was working in Felix's life, because look at what it says. Felix, I hate the NIV translation here. Somebody said the other day, you just always harp on the NIV. No, it's a readable translation. But boy, sometimes they miss it just like every other translation does. When they find the perfect translation, don't get it because it's too good to be true. I hate this. Felix was afraid. It sounds like, you know, he was. I love the King James there. It says, Felix trembled. Here's this powerful man on his throne, ready to deal out justice, and he's shaking like a leaf. He never got saved. There is no record that he ever received Christ. There is no biblical hope that we will ever see him if we make it to heaven, there in the ranks of the glorified. Oh, but what a shot he had at it. How many people are there today that sit in the pews of churches week after week after week after week and have no hope of ever receiving heaven because they have not one time that they are preached till they tremble? You have been sold a bill of goods in this day in the name of acceptance and popularity. We've been told all we need to do is get the unchurched in so we can grow our church by being seeker sensitive. And it's all a lie from beginning to end. You say, is there no hope then? Of course there is hope. There's the same hope that there has always been and there will always be until the day Jesus comes and says the last Gentile saved. And even after that, the Bible says there's multitudes that come in. But the hope is not in our ability to raise a crowd. The hope is, and the only hope, is that God will return and draw to Him a people. That God will convict the hearts of men and women and that they will be drawn into the kingdom by the preaching of the gospel. Now, if you have that hope, you preach it until it happens. Well, what if they get mad? Have you read the book? How many people got mad? Well, what if they don't like to hear? Don't you understand? We're driving people away. Where are you going to drive them to? Hell number 3? Hell number 4? Hell number 10? You understand that every single not unchurched, unsaved person is right now one heartbeat from hell. All it takes is one screech of the tires and they're in hell. All it takes is one and they're in hell. All it takes is one careless moment. Dave called a week before he got sent back. All upset. One of his good friends, one of the kids he hung out with a lot, OD. I haven't heard any update. He may be dead. How close he is to hell. So is every single unsaved person. No one wakes up in the morning and says, my last bowl of Wheaties. The question is not, will we draw a crowd? The question is, will we faithfully preach the gospel? What are you going to do? Let's pray. Lord, we have been confronted by spiritual truths in spiritual words. Oh God, give us hearts of lions today that we might stand against the tide of our age that seeks conformity with the world and accommodation to it rather than to give it the glorious news that there is a way of escape, and His name is Jesus. Oh God, work within us in Jesus' name. Amen.